Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Getting just a little bit of feedback there. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm reading is found in Psalm 42, beginning with verse 1. Please read along aloud with me. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel reading this morning will be loud. Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now that we've had the gospel acclamation, I'm going to actually invite you to please be seated, because this morning's gospel lesson begins at verse 1 and continues to verse 42. That is not the reaction we want to normally have to God's word. I might now need to have you stand again. Just kidding. God's word is good. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now, Jesus, learning that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift that God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you, Jesus, claimed that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The Gospel of our Lord. Amen and amen. Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. I'm Pastor Jeff, and it is, as usual, a joy and a privilege to be with you here in our sanctuary, in God's house. Those of you that are worshiping with us online, we're glad that you are here with us. God is good?
All the time.
Very good. The missions fair is this morning. So I'm going to invite you to spend some time in the fellowship hall in connecting with some of the mission displays that are on display. There in the fellowship hall, there are a variety of different organizations that are present. All of the mission tables that are on display this morning are missions that Good Shepherd supports, you support. So the ministry and the care and the way in which they are out in the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus, you make possible through your gifts of tithes and offerings. Good Shepherd, as a church, we tithe 10% to missions. And what you see on display this morning is because of your generosity, giving to the Lord. We say it on Sunday morning, and you might not hear it, but that which we cheerfully give enables us to lovingly do His ministry in the world. And that's what's on display this morning. We encourage you to go into the fellowship hall and see how you may get involved. There's a variety of things that are going on, and it's exciting to be doing God's work. Now, we're continuing our narrative lectionary. We have a guest speaker with the missions fair that will be sharing with you, but I'm going to give a real brief, maybe brief. I forgot to charge my watch this morning, so you're kind of at the mercy of wherever I go. But the goal is for me to be pretty brief because we want to hear from our guests this morning. We're continuing the narrative lectionary in the Gospel of John. As Pastor James had put it is so beautifully, the Gospel of John is where children may play and scholars may drown. Let's spend some time playing with the children, because here in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, which you're welcome you were able to sit for, there is a lot that is there. And I would actually encourage you to approach it through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's blessing on our hearts in a scholarly way. There is so much there. Things I would encourage you to dive into and look for would be things like, what is he talking about with this farming narrative and the 4 months till the harvest? And look at some of the, there's Passover that's alluded in there. Look at the significance of the well, Jacob's well. Maybe it takes you back to the story of Jacob, and to understand what God had done there, and how Jacob met his wife at a well. And here in this moment where the Samaritan woman is meeting Jesus, what is it that God might be saying in terms of God's love relationship with all humanity, his creation, his beloved? We see again and again throughout the Gospels how the message of Jesus is for all nations. Yes, he is using the people of Israel, but to proclaim a message for all nations. We see so much coming out of this passage in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. But for the sake of this morning, I want to hone in on a simple idea, and that would be, what is our response to God's love? What is it that you see when you walk into this church on a Sunday morning or any day during the week? What is it the first thing that catches your attention as you walk through the beautiful entryway and you enter the building? Kind of let yourself be creative. And what would be the things that you first see? What catches your attention? I'll tell you what I notice when I walk in the front doors on a Sunday morning or any day during the week. Well, I see a beautiful narthex, wide open floor plan, easy space to interact with others, well-kept building, a beautiful glass entryway that gives you viewing into the sanctuary to see the place of worship. I love at night in the evening when the lights are on and it's dark outside and you look in through, you're outside on the walkway or in the parking lot and you look in and you see the way everything is lit up and the way that beautiful wooden arch is reflecting the light and that light oak. It's just a gorgeous space. It's God's house. It's a beautiful space. But the thing that catches my attention when I walk in and I see the writing on the wall, love God, love others, make disciples. I don't want us to take that for granted. I don't want it to be just something that we see on the wall and we think, oh, that's good church encouragement. I am convicted. I am challenged. I am invited. I am desiring to respond to that invitation to love God, to love others, and make disciples. And what struck me this week as I was preparing for this time this morning was going back to, well, if I really want to be serious, if I want to love God and I want to love others and I want to make disciples, what should I do? Well, I need to push pause right there and say, it's not about me. I need to rather hear the truth and the reality we've spoken to all of our hearts before in 1 John 4:19. We know what love is because He first loved us. So I need to be in the place where I know and embrace the reality that the most important thing about me, the most important thing about you, is that God loves you. In that place where you know wholeheartedly that God loves you. And guess what? He knows you and He loves you. He knows the mistakes that we've made. He knows our past. He knows every detail about you and He loves you. In that love, He's not just giving us a free pass to live any old way we want, but rather in that love, we might be followers of Jesus. We might be His disciples. We might follow so closely that the dust upon from His feet might be upon us, that we might reflect more of Him and less of us to the world. And when I'm in that place where I know I am loved by Him, then can I go out of this place and I can love God and I can love others and I can make disciples. Here in the Gospel of John, last week and this week, we have this tension with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. Now, one thing, a little Bible study pointer, something that you want to keep in mind as you dive into Scripture, is let the text interpret text. Don't let the text be interpreted by our understanding or our culture and the ways in which we would do things. So keep that in mind as we encounter this passage in this Scripture. And one of the things why I point that out is because you may have heard a sermon about the Samaritan woman and where the way in which she is portrayed as someone must be scandalous. There must be some story of promiscuity or disobedient behavior in her life. We don't know that based on the text. What we do know based on the text is Jesus had a reason for going to Galilee. At this time, he and the disciples were headed to Galilee. They had been doing ministry. The disciples had been sent out two by two to the Gentiles, and they had been proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And the Pharisees started to catch word about how popular Jesus was becoming. So Jesus headed back to Galilee, continuing their ministry. He could have gone the long way, which most Jews would have done. They would not have gone through Samaria. But it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. So in other words, He had business there. He had a reason for going. And upon getting to Jacob's well, His disciples go and they get food, and Jesus sits down at the well, and a Samaritan, and not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman comes to the well. And Jesus strikes up a conversation. We don't know her name. Jesus certainly knows an awful lot about her. But what we come to learn is that yes, she had five husbands. The man that she is with now isn't her husband. But let's put that in the context of that day and age, and it is far more likely that she is a woman that has had great deal of suffering and less about a scandal. The man that she is with, it is likely that he is probably the brother of her last husband. So culturally, she is probably lost husbands and has just been wounded. We don't know if there's a scandalous story. What we do know is this intelligent woman who knows culture, who knows religion, who knows geography, is engaging in a deep conversation with Jesus. And she, based on her interactions with Jesus, she comes to think, well, you must be a prophet based on these things that you know. And then they start a conversation about worship. And here again, this package with John 3 and John 4, Jesus, in overturning the temple, the money changers, and chasing, clearing of the Gentile court, we see the way Jesus says to them, "You, this temple will be destroyed in 3 days, or in 3 days I will raise it up again." He's alluding to the fact that he is the temple. Jesus here with the Samaritan woman again is talking, there will come a time you do not need to come to this mountain or go to Jerusalem to worship, because my Father in heaven, what he is looking for is a love relationship with humanity, with all nations, to draw people unto himself, not to a building. Draw people unto himself through Jesus. It's significant that in this moment, Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to her for the first time. It is revealed that he is the Messiah, the one in whom you are speaking to. I am he. And she receives this news. And what is her reaction? She immediately goes, she leaves her water, she goes and tells others about Jesus. And this is that tension with the Nicodemus and the Good Samaritan woman. Nicodemus was also seeking understanding. He comes to Jesus at night and he wants to know more. He's close to that point of believing in Jesus. But he has so much to let go of. And we're left with that tension. Did Nicodemus eventually start to follow Jesus? Did he willingly lay down his reputation? Did he willingly lay down his agenda, his plan, his story to follow Jesus? We don't know. But there's that tension as their interaction comes to a close. We don't know what Nicodemus's reaction was. Here we see the Samaritan woman hear the same message of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever would perish would not die. Those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. She's hearing the same message about love and care and the way in which God is for her. And her reaction is immediately go and tell others. She follows Jesus. She goes and tells others, and it's as though the whole town of Samaria comes back. This whole town comes, all these Samaritans come, and they believe. It starts, they believe, because she told the story. But they believe when they encounter Jesus. Not only do we believe now because of your story, but because we have encountered Jesus for ourselves. Our invitation this morning, yes, we have a missions fair. These are all organizations, groups that we support. Many of you are a part of these missions and organizations, but they're all about going out into the world and telling other people about Jesus. That is our invitation as well, is that we would react and respond to Jesus as the Samaritan woman. May we come to him in seeking understanding and then respond by going. We can know in the response that we have that God is for us. He is providing for us. We see this in the passages that we read. We see in the Old Testament passage the way God provided for, even when they were grumbling, he provided for the Israelites by having Moses strike the rock and provides what they need, provides water. And then we see in the Psalms the way in which we are the sheep of his pasture. He leads us, and we recognize our needs, and He provides as a shepherd provides. What is it that he provides, like a shepherd providing for his sheep? Well, protection, guidance, shelter, provision. God is providing. And we see in Romans chapter 5 the way in which what God is providing through Jesus, the way he pours love into us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that love, we can enter those four doors and we can see those words on the wall. Because God has poured his love into us, we may go forth from this place and love God, love others, and make disciples. Our invitation is to respond by going beyond this place and doing just that. So we would hope this morning that you would visit some of these mission organizations and maybe see, this might be the way in which I can serve God in our world. But I'd like to invite Dennis Dickerson to come forward and share about the rescue mission of Salt Lake. Did I get it right this time? Oh, good.
Yes, you got that right. But to quote from a famous movie, I do not think you know what the word brief means. So, thank you so much to all of you. Good Shepherd has supported the rescue mission for a long, long time. We're one of the regular recipients of the funds that come to us from the mission committee, and we're very thankful for that because you have really done a remarkable thing. So in honor of Pastor Jeff, I've brought some numbers because he's a numbers guy. And to let you know, these are numbers from 2025. We served 6,410 unique individuals. We had 106 people on our programs that accepted Christ as their Savior. It's a great thing. We were able to take 77 people through our programs who we were able to get them a job, and 78 were able to get housing. So another good thing. Some of the bigger numbers, 71,717 nights of shelter, where we provided a place for them to sleep so they wouldn't be sleeping outside. And then maybe one of the biggest numbers, 273,784 meals were provided this last year. So we do a lot of things like that, and those numbers are impressive in a lot of ways. But let me go back to our New Life program for just a minute, because I have someone here who's a member of our New Life program, and she's going to share her story. So this is our addiction recovery program that people go through because they became homeless because of an addiction. So at this point, I want Jackie to come up and share her story.
Hi. Thank you. Good morning. I'm Jackie. I was born and raised in San Diego, California, in a Christian home. Became a Christian at a very young age. Found when I got a little bit older, found friends that weren't Christian, and decided that their life was funner. So I decided to walk away from my faith, which was a very big mistake. But it led me into a lot of problems, and addiction was one of them that carried me on to a life of very hard addiction. That lasted most of my life. I found myself in and out of treatment facilities. I would always finish them, but then fall right back into addiction. A lot of bad things happen because of addiction, because you're not, you know, really coherent. a lot. And because of it, I would drown myself even more into addiction. And it just became where I just couldn't get out of it. It became harder and harder. And so finally, I realized it wasn't me, it was San Diego that was the problem. So I ran from San Diego. And then I ended up in Wyoming, where soon I realized, okay, well, yeah, it was not San Diego, it was me. I quickly became homeless, ended up at rock bottom. And that's where I actually needed to find myself. And then I found, through God, the rescue mission. And since I found the rescue mission, I've learned that God is very important in life. I need to put him first, and I have put him first. And since I've done that, I've rededicated my life to God. And so many things have been going right. He has shown me how to love myself, how to respect myself, how to love others, what boundaries were. since then, I've been in the program about a year. I'm on phase three, which is the final phase. I've gotten a job, a very good job, which is all God. And I'm seeing how he's just making a path, you know, which I didn't think at all was ever possible. And I mean, without the rescue mission, man, I don't think I would be here. I really don't. Because I wouldn't have been able to find my way out of that rock bottom. Yeah.
We're glad you're still here.
Thank you. I am too. Thank you. Thank you.
So let me bring my numbers back for just a second. Numbers one. This is one life that, because this congregation and others have supported the rescue mission, that God's redeemed. So we thank you. We appreciate all that you do. We'll be at the missions fair. Come see us. Thanks.